listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor today, Pastor Jacob May from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Hampton, Virginia. Pastor May, welcome to His Time.
Thank you, Andy. Thank you so much for having me today.
It's a pleasure to get to study God's Word with you today. Looking forward to learning more about God's Word and learning a little bit about Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Hampton, Virginia. Enlighten us, Pastor.
Yeah, Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Hampton, Virginia. Hampton, quite an interesting little city. I'd almost call it a suburb, in between Williamsburg and Norfolk, southeastern part of Virginia. But what's so intriguing about it, at least from my perspective, is a lot of military. We are about a mile or so from the Air Force Base. We have Navy bases all around us, the Naval Shipyard. We also have an Army post close by, so we have a lot of opportunities to reach out to some of these individuals. And, you know, they're only with us maybe 3 or 4 or 5 years. In some ways, that's a little bit of a struggle because we'd love to keep them longer. But at the same time, it's great to be able to share God's Word with them and learn from them before we send them on to the next place. So we kind of feel like we're making an impact throughout the country, even the world, by, you know, help equipping these individuals, these saints, for the work that they do. So it's a great great area that we live in, and one of the things that we are gearing up for or doing is our preschool and child development center. We're going to be entering, I believe, our 5th year coming up soon, and that's been just a joy to be able to serve the community in that way, to have these young families with a wonderful foundation for Christ. That's what we're trying to do.
Well, thanks be to God for the ministry of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Hampton, Virginia, able to reach so many people. We are studying John chapter 19 today, verses 23 through 42. Pastor, is there anything you'd like for us to know as we prepare to study this text?
I think so. When we come to this part of the text, we're at the crucifixion of Jesus and his death. And a lot of times when we think about that particular part of the scripture, we are mixing and matching with what we get from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, so we don't necessarily take it as a story in itself. And it's important to do that because these writers, they're writing from their perspective. They're writing from what they've seen. They're writing for a purpose. And John certainly is doing that as well. In fact, if you look at the near the end of John chapter 20, right before we get to the end, we hear these words: "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you have life in his name." Now, the other books, of course, are doing that as well. But as you read through the synoptics, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see the story is laid out in more of a novel or narrative kind of fashion, but John doesn't typically write that way. He doesn't waste words, if that's really what we want to say. He doesn't throw things away. He's very specific in what he says. The details are important to him, but if it doesn't serve the purpose that he's trying to get to, he doesn't necessarily include some of those things. So we don't see a lot of the smaller characters as much. For instance, the thieves on the cross. We don't hear the long conversation. We don't really hear about Simon of Cyrene carrying the cross, because for John, he's really trying to get us focused on Jesus and Jesus alone. Even Mary, the mother of Jesus, we refer to her as the mother of Jesus. We don't hear John mention Mary by name. So all of that's really kind of intriguing as it sets up the story, because that's his purpose for us. It's not really to see everything as it's happening, but to keep us focused on Jesus alone, if that makes sense.
Sure. All right, let's take a look at John chapter 19, beginning at the 23rd verse. "When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into 4 parts, 1 part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in 1 piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it shall be.' This was to fulfill the scripture which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. So the soldiers had crucified Jesus. They took his garments, divided them into four parts, one for each soldier, also his tunic. They took all his earthly things. Yeah, the tunic was seamless, woven from one piece to the from top to bottom. Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be, is what they said.
Yeah, it's big. You know, again, you'd be tempted maybe to gloss over this, but with John, we know better. We know we really need to see what's going on here. And of course, the big thing is that this is exactly what God said he was going to do. That's what John wants us to see, so that we understand that this is the Christ, the Son of God. We need to understand that this is the one that God said that he was going to send. So from the next few verses on, we're going to see four times John is going to tell us that this is happening for the fulfillment. If you read through the other synoptics, it seems like the narrative, it's chaos. But for John, it's pretty clear. It's pretty systematic. He's going to show us this is for fulfillment here, and it's for fulfillment over here and over here. So we have an understanding that this is God's hand working through all of this. Even these soldiers who were probably doing this crucifixion like they do every other day, but little did they know that what they were going to be doing on this particular day was part of an eternal plan that God had in store.
They divided, this was to fulfill what the scriptures which say, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. This had been foretold. This had been prophesied.
Exactly what God said he was going to do.
Yeah.
That's right.
So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then to the disciple, "Behold your mother." Wow. From that moment.
Yeah, it's quite amazing here. I did a little bit of reading, and a lot of individuals will look at this, and they look at what Jesus is saying to his mother, to Mary, "Gnai, woman." And it's not disrespectful or rude, but at the same time, it's not typically the way that you would speak to your own mother. It would be as if a child would go to his mother and say, "Madam," all the time, or "Miss," something very formal on a regular basis. But I think it does also show that the relationship between Jesus and his mother, while it certainly is an earthly relationship, there is some distance. There is something different about this relationship. And of course, as we see what Jesus is going to do here, we're seeing why there is this difference. He has a respect for culture. He understands his mother needs to be taken care of. And so he says to his other disciple, John, his beloved, "Behold now your mother, take care of her." But what is kind of interesting about this is that, Jesus does have other brothers. There are other people that could be taking care of his mom. But at the same time, things are different. His brothers aren't believers at this point in time. But John is the one that has been following Jesus. He's the one that has put his faith in Jesus. And, of course, God is going to continue to use John. So what you kind of have here is the community really being set. The focus isn't so much on biological factors. It's not about your heritage. It's about those who are a part of Jesus. And I think so rightfully we say, not just church community, but we a lot of times will say our church family, right? Because these are the individuals who are taking care of us, who are spiritually teaching us and leading us. And we in the same way, in return, are teaching and leading others so that we can pass the faith on to family. And that certainly seems to be what is happening right here as Jesus is getting ready to die, is to make sure that, yes, his mother is provided for, but also give us this sense of community.
Anything else up through verse 27, Pastor, before we move on to 28?
Not at this point. We'll keep going.
All right. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So knowing after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill Scripture, I thirst.
Yeah, this is such a powerful section in just a few verses. I think there's a couple things really that we need to gear up for. In John chapter 18, Jesus was with the disciples, and of course you have Malchus, the high priest's servant, who is there, and then Peter takes the sword and cuts off his ear, and of course Jesus reprimands him for this, and he says, "Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" And now here we have Jesus say, I thirst. And I don't think we're reading into this too much, but what we see is two things happening. One, yes, Jesus is hurting. Jesus is crying out. No doubt he's dehydrated from receiving the flogging, the blood, the beating, everything that's taking place. He's thirsty, but what we have to remember is he's not just thirsty for the things that his flesh needs. He's thirsting for so much more. We constantly read that throughout the Gospels, that Jesus thirsts. He's hungering to do the work of God. And I think it's very appropriate for us to look at this point, too, and say, what is Jesus thirsting for? Water, yes, but more than just water. He's thirsting to do what God has called him to do, even though it is a cup filled with wrath. He's thirsting for it. It's amazing. And then when you move on to see how they deliver this wine vinegar, what they give them, they don't just give them a cup, but they put it on a hyssop branch. Great word, connecting it, of course, with the Passover feast from Exodus chapter 12, when the Israelites were instructed to take that hyssop branch, dip it in the basin of blood, and put it on the posts to ensure that they'll be safe, that they'll be delivered during this Passover time. And this hyssop branch is now being lifted up to Jesus, who is what, according to John's own words, as he quotes John the Baptist from John 1, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we have this connection of Passover happening at Passover, the Lamb being led to the slaughter, the hyssop, Jesus thirsting. I mean, all of this is just very powerfully showing that God is in control of this circumstance, that he is finally doing what he's been promising all along. He's sending the deliverer, and he's doing it exactly in the way that he said to do it. It's very powerful.
He says, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Those are strong words. That's powerful. You know, it is finished.
Yeah, it is finished. Tetelestai is the word, to be complete, to be finished, to come to an end. And I love the word for this particular part of the story, because here we have Jesus with really nothing left, and he's crying out, and he's saying, it is finished. This is what I have. I've done what I was supposed to do. I've drank from the cup. I am the Lamb of God. It's done. I did it all. And I find it so ironic. Well, not really. I don't believe in terms of coincidences. But just recently, we had a church member pass away. And as she passed away, her husband was close by, and we were circling around her. And he said, you know, Pastor, This word just keeps coming up. It is finished. It is finished. Because he was able to understand Jesus' words here were not about his life and his life coming to an end. And he understood for his spouse that it had nothing to do with her life coming to an end, but that there is so much more. The it is finished meant that there was going to be, you know, life for his spouse. The it is finished meant that what Jesus had come to do was to take these burdens, to take these sorrows, the things that were hurting us so much, and to do away with them all. It is finished. And it's a strong word for us today, because while we are still struggling and while we're hurting, we know it's finished. The cancer, it's finished. Christ defeated it. The heartache, it's finished. the pain from our sicknesses, it's finished. The suffering in a divorce, it's finished. And the things that our children face, the struggles that we have, all of it is absolutely finished, all because of what Christ has done on the cross. So powerful words, powerful words.
Pastor, anything else up through verse 30 before we move on to the rest of the text?
I don't think so at this point.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Jacob May from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Hampton, Virginia. We're in John chapter 19 today, verses 23 through 42. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our study of the Daily Lectionary here on His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
The Christian mission of Lutheran Senior Services is older adults living life to the fullest. Based on John 10, verse 10, this mission leads Lutheran Senior Services to serve a diverse population, living in diverse situations, experiencing diverse needs. Responding to those needs requires a multitude of hands working in a multitude of specialized fields in order to offer a complete continuum of services designed to help older adults live life to the fullest, whatever their needs may be. Learn more at lssliving.org.
Hi, I'm Andy Bates, host of Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO, and I'd like to let you know about a new free resource to assist you and your family as you join together in prayer. Visit lcms.org/unwrappingthegifts to find litanies, table graces, and more to support you in your times of prayer as a family. That's lcms.org/unwrappingthegifts. Listening to His Time, I'm Andy Bates. We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Jacob May from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Hampton, Virginia. The Daily Lectionary is underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Today we are in John chapter 19, verses 23 through 42. Picking up at verse 31, since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. So it's the day of preparation, and so the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, they might be taken away.
Yeah, it's pretty simple. They did not want to allow for these bodies to hang overnight. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, it says that a body should not hang on a tree overnight, lest it be cursed. For a hangman, of course, is cursed by God. It defiles the land. Why would you want to defile the land that the Lord your God has given you? So the Jews are wanting to keep this, to make sure that their land is not being defiled. And they had to wait for them to die, and they couldn't wait too long. Since their Sabbath was approaching, you can't do work on the Sabbath. So from their perspective, we got to hurry up. Make sure these guys die so that we can take them down off the cross. We don't want this land to be defiled. We want to keep this law. We want to keep this tradition. And of course, unfortunately, they did not realize the rest of those verses, that the individual who hangs on a tree is cursed by God. And that's really what Jesus is for us. He is the curse for us. He became the curse for us. The one who knew no sin became sin. So again, John specifically telling us these things for a purpose, that we might believe, see how God is working in such a way, in such a fashion, doing exactly what he said he was going to do all along without missing a beat. It's not disorder. It's not chaos. This is planned. This is how he said he was going to do it from the very beginning, and he's going to make sure it is done this way. It's powerful.
So The soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead. They did not break his legs. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water.
Yeah, powerful verse there, verse 34. Pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. And significant, since Jesus says earlier in John that I am the living water, right? This is describing who he is, the one who comes to bring water to those who are thirsty, and that they might never thirst again. And so you see this little trickle, this picture of a trickle coming down from Jesus' side. But maybe a better way to look at it is the beginning of a waterfall where, you know, it starts small, but it's going to continue to pick up speed and gain ground. The picture of gaining ground where it goes faster and faster and it's more widespread. And that's really a great way to look at the way the faith has been passed on from the early church to us. And the importance of the sacraments, especially when we hear of water, we think of baptism, where we see that this little trickle that started in Jesus' side is going to continue, not just from his side, but will continue to all generations. And Romans 6, talking about baptism, says, don't you know that you were buried with him in baptism? In order that just as he was raised from the dead, we too will live in a glorious way because of this trickling, this water that was coming from his side, this blood that was coming from his side for us as we gather around the sacrament of Holy Communion. His blood is present, that we're able to receive this blood that is ultimately going to cleanse us. So this little trickle, this spot coming from his side is more than just to check to see if Jesus is actually dead. It was intentional, the spilling of his blood for our sake, that we might have life in him. It's a beautiful passage.
So they pierce his side. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that Scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another Scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced.
Right, so it's important for a testimony to have an individual that can see or can testify on your behalf. Now, Jesus, of course, says that he doesn't need the testimony. The Spirit will testify for him. He and the Spirit are one. But John is saying that I am the beloved disciple. I was there. I saw it. Eyewitness account. Everything that took place is happening as I said it. I believe it, and I stand by it. And then again, talks about how this is going to fulfill Scripture. Not one bone was broken. And they'll look on him who is pierced. Of course, quoting from Exodus 12, again about the Passover lamb, not one bone will be broken. Also, Numbers 9:12 talks about how when they're to eat the Passover, to not break the bones of the lamb. And him who is pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities upon him, from Isaiah chapter 53. His stripes, we are healed by those stripes. So, again, I think 10 times in John's Gospel, we hear about the fulfillment of Scripture. Usually that's Matthew. You know, we usually say Matthew's the one that talks about how he is the Messiah. He is the coming one. He's the Emmanuel. John does it 10 times, but four of those times happen within this one chapter in his entire book. So he's making it very clear that when it comes to what happens to Jesus on the cross, this is happening because it's fulfilling what God said he was going to do.
Anything else up through verse 37, Pastor?
I don't think so. I think we can keep moving along.
All right, verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. So here we have Joseph of Arimathea, disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews.
Yeah, I think that definitely is a huge part of the story when you consider that the rest of the Jews were worried about somebody stealing the body, making sure that that didn't happen. They wouldn't have just handed him over to anybody. Now, Joseph, of course, secretive in his faith and his belief of Jesus, certainly does come in handy. Because it seems like he's just another individual, someone who can take the bike, could put it away, wanted to make sure there was not a curse on the land as well. There's nothing underhanded going on, but it just kind of goes to show that God uses people to do what he has planned. And whether somebody tries to thwart what he has to do, they're not going to be able to do it because God does exactly what he plans to do.
So there's Joseph of Arimathea. He asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission. And then Nicodemus, who had earlier come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes. That was used to prepare him for burial.
Yeah, it just kind of shows that now we have Nicodemus, who was there at night. He came to Jesus at night, probably trying to show that he was a little skeptical, also didn't want to be seen, was concerned that his fellow Pharisees might not like that he was associating with Jesus. But now that this has happened, he's shown himself at daylight. He's shown himself at a time when there is no confusion. He and Joseph both. I would say this is certainly a statement of faith, though they certainly wouldn't know where this was going to lead, but they wanted to give him a proper burial. They're risking their reputation, everything about themselves, to be associated with this now dead body, this dead Jesus. And when you think about the traditions of things and how their culture works, you really weren't supposed to be around a dead body. You weren't supposed to be around anything dead because you were now ceremonially unclean, and you didn't want that, especially heading into a holy day and a day like Passover when you would feast and celebrate and be with your family. But these guys were willing to be around Jesus because they were understanding at least a little bit as to importance, his importance and what he has meant to them. So we see growth, especially in Nicodemus from the beginning of John moving forward.
So they took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen cloths and with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there, this tomb that no one had used before.
Yeah, I love this this little play on words, not play on words, but a little phrase that we wouldn't necessarily catch, and that's the garden. When you look at chapter 18, we see that Jesus was handed over in a garden. That's when he'd be betrayed. We see here that Jesus was laid in a garden, in a tomb. There's no denying that this was Jesus where he was. No other bones would have been in there. And I immediately, when I hear garden, I think ultimately back to Genesis chapter 3, where the first time God was going to be betrayed was where? It was in a garden. We could be like God, knowing good and evil. And as a result, you know, sin would just continue to take place. And so here we have that same kind of story in a garden. The Son of God is going to be betrayed. In fact, it's where he is going to be laid to rest. He's dead. But of course, can't talk about the crucifixion without talking about the resurrection. And that this time, though, there's not only going to be death, there's a resurrection. This time in the garden, Jesus is going to be alive. And the beauty of Revelation 22, I think, kind of shines for me, where we have this picture of growth in a way that we have not in this life been able to experience, where we see that the tree of life is present with its 12 kinds of fruit, and that the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. So the garden kind of takes a different kind of turn. It takes a different kind of spin, where once again you have the curse of the garden, but God has used this garden now to bring about peace, to bring about life.
Looking over the text as a whole, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from John chapter 19, verses 23 through 42 today?
Yeah. You know, this is just the story of the crucifixion, and you can't read it enough. But I think the theme here that we want to grasp is that this is God's choice. This is what He has had in plan all along, and it's so humbling to think about. While we see all of this happening, and in crying out, "It is finished," He didn't have to. This wasn't something that we had to twist His arm to do. This wasn't something that man came up with. This wasn't our idea. While we were still sinners, while we were separated from Him, God chose this. I mean, there's so much law when you think about the crucifixion and how we deserved that and our sins put in there. All that is true. But at the same time, there's so much gospel in it as well, is that while He knew exactly what was going to happen to Him, He chose to do it. This is exactly how much He loves us, that He was willing to do this for us so that it would be finished until that last day when it all is finally fulfilled. He brings us home, and it truly will be finished indeed.
We've been studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Jacob May of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Hampton, Virginia. Pastor May, thanks for helping us study God's Word in John chapter 19.
Thank you, Andy. It really was a pleasure. I really enjoyed it.
The pleasure is mine. God bless you and all the saints at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Hampton, Virginia. Coming up in just a little bit, more His Time to Sanctify Your Morning. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO.